I want to talk about a crisis of faith this morning. How many people have ever had a crisis of faith? This takes great honesty, boldness. Go ahead. Yeah, we have crises of faith. That's a normal part of the Christian life, and I'm going to tell you why it's a normal part of the Christian life this morning. If you're not having crises of faith, you're probably not growing in some way. So what brings these? Life brings crises of faith. Life situations sometimes bring them. There's a few categories. This is not an exhaustive list. Death, loss, and sickness. Remember Job's family? His kids all die, and he's sick, and his wife says to him, curse God and die. She was having a crisis of faith too, not just him. You know, the book focuses on Job, but Job's wife was having a great problem as well. She was suffering and hurting, and her response was, God's doing this to us, and it's not fair, and it's not right. So death, loss, sickness brings it. Poverty and riches can bring a crisis of faith, both of them. The rich young ruler, he was rich, and it brought a crisis of faith when Jesus talked to him about that. Poverty certainly brings it. Loss of a job, something like that. Failure and success can bring it. You know, it's like, well, failure, sure. Success? Yeah, remember Elijah, Mount Carmel, defeats the prophets of Baal and feels miserable. He's devastated afterward. You know, just we're emotional beings and that contributes to it. Success and failure bring us a crisis of faith. So those are life situations, but there's other things as well. A crisis of faith sometimes comes when God is not what we want Him to be or what we believe Him to be. And this is the one that most often brings it. Because, you know, you can endure everything in the first page if you got this page sorted out. This is the one that is, this is you in the process of growing. And that's why I say, you know, if you're going through a crisis of faith, that's okay because you're growing in some way, shape, or form. C.S. Lewis called God the great iconoclast. And we know an icon is an image. You have, in your mind, an image of who God is. Okay? You have built up theologically a picture of God. And I'm not talking physically, but your whole sum total of who you think He is and how He should act and what His value system is, right? And how He should treat you and how He should treat everybody else and how He should run things. And I'm telling you right now this morning that that picture you have of God is wrong. All right? Not completely wrong, but wrong in some way, shape, or form. Otherwise, you would know God perfectly, which I know you don't. And so what God does is He says, that part of me that's wrong in this, we need to break it. And we need to fix it so that you understand who I truly am. And every time He does that to you, you go through a crisis of faith. God is not who you want Him to be. He's not who you desire Him to be. What we know to be true about God is not what we desire Him to be. This is Jonah. This is the issue of truth coming out. Jonah here, you know the story of Jonah. He's sent to Nineveh to preach to them so that they'll repent. And so he doesn't want to go. Why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? The reason he wouldn't go is he knew God would forgive him if they repented. And that's why he wouldn't go. God wasn't who he wanted God to be. He wanted God to forgive him. He wanted God to rescue him. He wanted God to be the God of Israel. But he didn't want God to be the God of his enemy. Crisis of faith. God wasn't who he wanted him to be. Or God is not who you've been taught he is. This is a bigger part of the problem. You get taught in Sunday school, in church, and in books you read, and your reading of the Bible, you get taught these things and you think this is the way God is. And again, to some degree, that's wrong. You don't know which parts are wrong. That's the problem. And you think this is who God is, and it's not who He is. Saul, who we call in the New Testament the Apostle Paul, had an incredible crisis of faith. So here he is on the road to Damascus so he can persecute Christians. God shows up to him, and what does Saul say to him, to God, to Jesus when he appears on the road to Damascus. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He didn't even recognize him. Saul was incapable of recognizing God when God appeared to him. A Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, as to the law, perfect. And when God showed up, he couldn't tell. Crisis of faith. We see this around us all the time. People shaken in their beliefs, confused, paralyzed with doubt and fear. This is not unique. This is life. This is the Christian experience. Because if you don't experience these things, your idea of God is not improving. It's not changing. And so you'll go through these things. Let's talk this morning about a crisis of faith that the disciples had. Whenever Jesus spoke to his disciples about his death, it produced a crisis of faith for them. Every time. Because the whole coming of Christ was a crisis of faith for the people of Israel. There's your Christmas relation. All right. A crisis of faith for the disciples. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Every time Jesus spoke of his death and he talked about his death to his disciples, they rebuked him and they said, "No." Every single time he did it, it produced a crisis of faith. Every time he did it. Why? Why does this produce a crisis of faith for them? Because their view of God is wrong. Their view of the Messiah is wrong. Whenever you have a crisis of faith, it's because your view of God is wrong. Every time. God didn't suddenly change. You always pictured him wrong in your mind. And suddenly, your view of God is catching up to maybe who he is, because maybe you're just forming another bad opinion of him. And you don't know it yet. The dangers we face. So, this is the thing that produces it. Let me give you another passage here. This is what Jesus says here. I want you to keep this in mind. This is long, okay? This is a long quotation from Jesus. And I highlight the yellow part because it's significant to the issue here. Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." This is the night before he's going to be crucified. "If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." And now, sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Here we go. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know, this is beautiful, fantastic. He's going away. He's leaving this solid teaching behind. This is what Jesus said. And that's what Peter heard. He only heard that yellow part in the middle. "Where I'm going, you cannot come." Whoa. How do I know that? Because if you read the next part of the passage, you get this. "Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going?" That's the only thing he got out of it. Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Peter focused on one thing Jesus said, and he couldn't get past it. That's what produces these crises for us. We focus on one part of who we think God should be, whether it's right or wrong, and we just can't get that bigger sense of who he is and what he's about. So why is this a crisis for them? Well, uncertainty of the future, right? How many people have crises of faith because they don't know what the future holds? That's, I'd say, 99.9% of all our crises of faith, right? uncertainty of the future. What would they do without Jesus? You're going away? What's going to happen to us? What do we do next? This doesn't make sense. You're going to be the king of the kingdom. We're going to be on the little rulerships around you. We're going to divvy up this kingdom. We got this all planned out. You're going away? What? Crisis because of uncertainty of the future, because it challenged their view of God. The disciples didn't believe in a dead Messiah either. Don't think it was just the Jews. It was everybody. Nobody conceived of a Messiah that was going to come and die on the cross. It didn't even make sense to them afterward, or they all would have believed. The Messiah was going to come and change things forever. Well, he did, just not in the way they had any clue of. And in the same way, we often misunderstand God's plan and working too. He has a plan. He's working. You are not on board. And so you have a crisis of faith. As Christians, we sometimes think life will be easier for us. We sometimes think that we should understand more about why things happen or why some things don't happen. We think we'll have a little bit more inside track and knowledge with God. But often that's not the case. What was the big issue here? We'll clear this all up. It's so simple. Peter fixed on the promise of death rather than the promise of resurrection. That was his whole problem. That was the disciple. That's what produces a crisis of faith. A crisis of faith comes when you're thinking about what needs to die. You're focusing on the loss rather than what will be gained, the life to come. That's what produces a crisis of faith for you. Peter said that he would physically defend Christ to the death, even if he had to prevent Christ's death. Even though Jesus repeated things many times, Peter still did not grasp that the most important part, the real reality, was something else. Frequently, we focus on the wrong part of God's working. We see the death part of it rather than the life part of it. We see what we have to give up for God. We see what we can't do. We see what it will cost us or what we will lose. We focus it on the sacrifice rather than on the benefit. If you're focusing on sacrifice, then you're not focusing on the benefit. Sacrifice is very hard to do if you just focus on the sacrifice. Sacrificial love is tough if you're thinking about what needs to die. It's a lot easier when you focus on the resurrection part of it. When it's a view of God that needs to change, we feel there's a form of death as well, because we're shaking out our own beliefs, our old beliefs and concepts of God, and we have to change our lives. So when we learn something new about God, we also have to unlearn something about God. This opportunity is we get a partial fresh start with God, but it's costly. It too is a natural thing for us to shrink from death. The book of Hebrews and the book of Revelation says some were commended because they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And death sometimes for the Christian is an actual physical death. For us in America, more often it's a death to what we would call our rights or our privileges or getting our fair share of the American pie. But when we're willing to give up what our culture says we have a right to, we have more thoroughly understood Christ's death and the power of his resurrection. So how do we cope with crises? Well, there's three things that have to change in you if you want to cope with these kind of crises. First is a willingness to submit to God's will. Now, I'm not talking about his moral commands here, but his work in your personal history, what he is doing in your life. Sometimes our response is just to stop resisting and accept what we don't understand. I don't get it. I'm not going to try to get it anymore. I'm just going to do this Christian life thing. Well, good. That might be what you need to do. We don't always understand or comprehend the will of God. That's why we have illustrations that talk about seeing the backside of the tapestry, or seeing a small one thread in a whole tapestry doesn't make sense. And God sees the whole work. So by faith, we have to believe that God is sovereign, and we have to rest in that truth, that He has a bigger thing He's doing than just you in your life. It doesn't mean you're not important to Him. It just means there's a lot more going on than you think. The other is a willingness to submit to God's being, and that is who He really is. Not who you want Him to be, not your fantasy creation of God, not the white guy on the throne casting gifts down to you, who He really is. And who He really is will be found out more in your experience in life than your imagination of what you want life to be like. If our crisis comes from within and not from without, that is something in our minds concerning who God is rather than the circumstances that come upon us, we have to just accept God as He is. This is one of the ideas that are behind what I say about what is good. Do you believe God is good? Yes. Then what He's doing in your life is good? Yes. No. What is happening in my life is not good. It's not what I want. Is God good? Is He good to you? Is He working all things for the good of those who love Him? Yes, but it's not in my case. Okay, your definition of good is corrupted. That's why I say, what is God trying to do in your life? That's why people leave my church. That's why I say, God would rather you be good and like Him than be happy. And people leave. Sorry, it's true. If God just wanted me to be happy, goodness, He has the power to make me happy. But His definition of making me happy is different from my definition. My definition of happy and good needs to match His. He's not going to change. So, it may mean a radical shift in your faith system. The most important thing about you is what you believe about God, because it affects everything else in your life. These kind of crises can be the most difficult to face and the most painful. You're going through this, God is not who I thought He was. Very difficult thing to experience. To change your view of Him means to leave your comfort zone of what you previously believed. And for a person, that can be very terrifying. You're moving out into this place where you don't really know God anymore. You thought you did, but you don't. Because you had a wrong view of Him. You could be full of doubt, wondering if you're doing the right thing. But ultimately, you must realize that no matter who He is, do you want Him? Do you want Him the way He is, or do you want the imagination, the imaginary God that you have created in your own mind? Because that's a big difference. If you want to know the God who really is there, then it's going to take a few crises in your faith. It's going to take shaking you up, getting you away from the imaginary views of Him. You know that He's good and loving. You know you can trust a God, even though you don't understand everything about Him. Why do you know that? Because of the cross. The cross of Christ tells me more about God than anything else. The cross of Christ tells me that He loves me, He wants to forgive me, that He wants to save me, that He wants His will done in heaven and in my life on earth. It also tells me that part of His value system is sacrificial love. And He calls me to carry that same cross. And that's the hardest thing He will ever ask me to do. And that's why He repeated it on many occasions. And somehow we leave that part out. We know He's good and loving because of the cross. And if we won't take up our cross, then we don't want to be like Him. The last one is willingness to allow God to work supernaturally in your life. This is fixing on the promise of resurrection rather than on the promise of death. So this is why the disciples couldn't believe that Jesus could die, because they couldn't believe He could be raised again. See, sacrificial love for the benefit of others only makes sense if you believe in a God who raises the dead. You have to have a lot of faith. A lot. Or you won't do it. If you only fix on the sacrifice, you'll never fix on the benefit. focus on the benefit, and that will lead you to do the sacrificial love. If you focus on, this will help other people. If I do this, I will save a life. If I do this, I will impact a life for all eternity. That is your motivation, not I must become sacrificial. You will become sacrificial, but you have to have your focus in the right place. Otherwise, it will remain difficult because you're fixing on death rather than resurrection. You have to look to the end result of our death. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. That's what has to become your attitude. Sometimes obedience to Christ will result in the world shaming you. They'll think you're foolish. They'll think you're idiotic. Sometimes you may think this about yourself. Our families and friends will see us in the same light sometimes. But we must always have that eternal perspective. I once saw a t-shirt that said, it's not that life is too short, it's just that eternity is so long. Now, depending on your perspective of eternity, that will lead you to live one way or another. All eternity rides on the decisions we make now. We'll live according to God's word and faithfully serve him if we believe. Will we give him our best, even if it means temporal suffering and loss? When we look for the supernatural working of God in our lives, it comforts us in our death. We won't like the death part. It won't be enjoyable. But when we are not so materialistic minded, we will have the ability to see into the supernatural realm a little bit better. We'll see what's more important than anything that we can own or possess in this life. Learned have eyes that see God's supernatural working. Strive for the advancement of his kingdom, no matter what the cost. What you will reap in the end is a harvest of eternal life, eternal reward and blessing. So we have to remember, Jesus Christ is the God of the resurrection. You have to believe that. So I speak so much about that. So that's the source of our faith. The resurrection of Christ. That's the source, if we believe it. All Christianity is tied up in it.